Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. My text this morning is in Philippians chapter 1. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, pondering on what to bring. I'm going to be looking at Philippians this evening as well. The text this evening is a marvelous text. Not to try and persuade you to come, just by saying it's a marvelous text, but it is a wonderful text. Verse 6. I'm going to look tonight at verse 6, and I'm going to look at the joy of certainty. There is wonderful certainty. He who has begun this good work in you, he will complete it. But this morning, I want to look at this word the apostle uses in all his letters. The word is grace. I'm looking at verses 2 to 7. If you look at this epistle of the Philippians, you will see there's a theme here. And the theme, I believe, is the theme of joy. It's the epistle of joy, so what an epistle it is. He keeps on talking about joy and about gladness and about enjoying and rejoicing in God. It's important to do that. Well, Paul affects, really, if you want the summing up of the letter, it's in chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. I'll read these words. I think this is the theme. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see, he's going through it. He's in prison when he wrote this letter, but he's glad and he's rejoicing. Listen to this. For the same reason, verse 18, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, I rejoice. Now I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice like I am rejoicing. So remember it, Paul's in prison. The Philippians undoubtedly are sad. They've heard the news that Roman prison is just about the worst thing you could ever go in. And even Paul, who later on is moved into the outer court where it's a bit better, even there he's chained to a guard 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It was a terrible place to endure that. So they're sad. They're unhappy. And Paul writes to them and says, you don't need to be sad. You don't need to be unhappy. You don't need to be miserable. God is in control. He is sovereign. And he has put me here. And if you read the epistle, you'll see what was happening. It's wonderful, he says. It's a cause for rejoicing. Most of the letters that Paul wrote were written, of course, from the dungeon, from the prison cell. You remember in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer was converted of this very church. You remember they were praising God at midnight in the stocks, in the dungeon, in the inner prison. What a marvelous truth. Well, don't be unhappy. Don't be sad, says Paul. You need not be sad. Instead, you need to be glad, not sad. You need to be rejoicing. Now, this is one of the great needs of the Christian church today. The need, I believe, is the need for joy. People are looking for that in society. It's where we're at the present time. They're not happy. They tried the broken sisters. There is a general dissatisfaction with life. But the church has got to show something. It's got to show this gladness and this joy. And there is a need for that especially. Jesus himself said it of his word. These things I have spoken to you that your joy might be full. It might be full. He wants us to have this full joy. Well, that's what Paul is after here. He wants us essentially, what he's writing essentially is to help us. But we're asking the question, you see, why is he so happy? That's my thought. Why is it he's able to rejoice in the circumstances he's in? Why and how? That's the question. How does he do it? Why is it that he's so full of joy and he's so full of gladness, especially when he's enduring what he's enduring? Well, I suggest it's all the way through this letter. What I'm going to look at, just one thing this morning, is this. The joy of grace. The joy of grace. You'll find it in verse 2. Grace to you. Grace to you. You'll find it in verse 7. Listen, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. He loved them, remember, inasmuch as both as in my chains and in the defense of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. We are all, if we're Christians, partakers of grace. Though he writes all his letters like that, grace to you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his letters with grace. He ends his letters with grace. You can read all his letters like that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So it's all about grace from beginning to end. The focus is on grace. Now, look at the way he does it. The meaning of grace, I suppose, needs to be explained, but I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times. Grace is simply receiving something you don't deserve. Think of mercy. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, withholding it. You deserve to be punished. He doesn't. He shows mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. It's undeserved. It's unmerited favor from God. Now, that's the best way to understand it. God giving me what I do not or never can deserve. Now, it's obviously important to the Apostle Paul. Grace is like, for him, the bookends, you know. Everything he says in the middle. But it's grace at one end and grace at the other. It's a sandwich in that sense. So Paul wants us all to enjoy gladness, and he wants us all to enjoy joy, to be happy in that sense. And he knows the way to do it, and he's giving various, I'm only giving you one, various examples of how they can be glad and rejoice. And here is one, grace. Understanding the word grace. Notice the way he says it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in that straight away. Notice the order. God the Father first, he says. Grace first comes from God the Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must see the place of it. First of all, with God the Father. In the understanding of grace. In the receiving of grace. There's a great statement on this. That's why we read it. If you want to turn to it now, it's in Ephesians chapter 1. The great statement of God the Father giving us grace. You remember it? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You see, it begins this grace with God the Father. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, or if you like, according to his grace, and he says it again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If you want the theme of Ephesians, there's the theme. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's magnifying the grace of God. It's what it's all about, he says. It's all to the praise and the glory of his grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, he's full of it, absolutely. But it's all coming from God the Father. And of course, if you're familiar with the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, we could have had that as the reading this morning. You remember this? And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, you see, spiritually dead. He made you alive. Why did he do it? Oh, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Why did he do it? By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and even made us to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, in eternity to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. And again he says it, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Now that's God's grace. It's incredible, isn't it? It comes to us, first and foremost, from God the Father. Grace to you, he says. From God the Father. It comes from the Father. There is such a thing as the election of grace. Let me give you a couple of verses from the Epistle to the Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, just read these two verses, verse 5 and 6. Again, he's talking about grace as something undeserved, not of works, nothing that we can do ourselves. Even so, verse 5, at this present time, I'm not going to expound this, just look at it. At this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's works, it can't be grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. You see what he's saying? It cannot be works. It has got to be grace. It's there is such a thing as the election of grace, and God says it. It's entirely of His good pleasure. It's entirely of His grace. Think about it. Why should God show you and me favor? Why should He show us any favor at all? It is His grace. It is by grace. It is totally, 100% undeserved. It's not of works. It cannot be of works. If it is of works, it isn't of grace. I hope we're clear on that, because essentially that's really the difference between true and false religion. True Christianity and false Christianity, and any other faith as well. All the false is based on works, what we do to please God, to serve God, to receive God's blessing. In Christianity, it's not of works. It's all of grace. Salvation in the Bible is of grace. Now that is an important truth, because Paul says it will bring you joy. It'll bring you gladness and happiness. To those who grasp it, to those who understand it and appreciate it. Now, I think the main cause, and it's not the main cause, but one of the main causes of the failure to find joy and gladness in life, especially in Christians, is people are looking to themselves. They're looking to themselves, what they have done or what they have failed to do. Oh, they feel such failures. They feel glad one day, they feel sad the next day, they're unhappy, they're looking to themselves. Or it's a failure, a tragic failure, to see the importance of grace. God's grace in the gospel, especially as it comes to us from God the Father. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Who is that? It's the Father. Never forget the Father in the place of the gospel. He so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son. He didn't tell us we have to follow all these rules. He didn't say we have to live a certain way to get to heaven. He gave us His only begotten Son. It's His grace towards us. It's all of grace. But then He says, and our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we fail to look at Christ? We must look at Him. Yes, it comes to us first from God the Father, but always in the gospel order through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember this? Let's turn to another verse, John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 16. John records it like this. And of His fullness, John chapter 1, verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, I love this, and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the way the gospel is presented to us. That's the way the gospel is preached in the Bible by the apostles. It's called, in Acts 20, the gospel of the grace of God. It's called, in Acts 15, he describes it like this. We believe that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the same apostle, go back with me to Romans, not a Romans 11, Romans chapter 3. Just look at this phrase, one reference more. Listen to this, Romans 3 verse 23. You're all familiar with it, I'm sure. How the same apostle Paul puts it in this epistle in Romans 3. Listen to verse 23. Romans 3, 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's our position. We've told the children this. We've broken God's rules. We cannot keep his law. All have sinned. The whole world, he says in 21, verse 20, is guilty. There is no salvation by works. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at the salvation, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. You see, God does it by his grace through Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Justified freely by his grace, but always through Jesus Christ. Now that's how you receive grace. Grace to you, he says, from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you receive it. Now, do you realize what this grace means? Do you realize what this word means? Let me try to put it into context. Even to be in a church this morning, whether you're a believer here this morning or you're not a believer, if you're a believer, it's magnified infinite. There's quite a few folk here this morning, but there's a lot of people in this city. There's a lot of people in this nation. 65 million people live in Britain today. How many of them are in a place like this, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of them are under the sound of the gospel? How many of them are wanting to hear the gospel? How many of them have believed that gospel, the good news of the grace of God? Why are you here? Why do you believe? Why do you come? Why should God show you this incredible favor when there are so many tens of millions of people that are not receiving it? Well, the Bible has only got one answer. It's the exceeding riches of his grace towards you. It's incredible. The grace and the kindness of God towards you. It's indescribable. Now, Paul never lost the wonder of that to himself. He never lost it. And because he never lost it, he never lost his joy. He could say, "I rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And I want you to do it." He never lost sight of the gospel. He never lost sight of God's grace towards him. He would say in one place, "I am what I am by the grace of God." My favorite is in Ephesians 3, where he just almost breaks down. And he's writing and then he changes his thought. He says these words. He says, "All to me." To me. Can you see what he's saying? "Who am less than the least of all the saints, not worthy to be a Christian." Me, he says, me, Saul of Tarsus. You see what he's thinking? Me, oh, not worthy to be a Christian, less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given. He's so full of it. This grace was given to me, a wretch like me. Now, I think this is an important truth. Now, I want you to think about it a little more. There are many today who think the gospel is a message that's unpalatable, or it's a message that people need to have. Well, you either keep the message or you change the message. Many churches think we've got to change it. Not that they don't believe the gospel, they just feel people won't take it. So we have to give it them broken down a little bit to help them accept it. Well, it's too strong. We don't want to stand in a pulpit on a Sunday and talk about hell. We don't want to stand in a pulpit on Sunday and talk about judgment and sin and punishment and the fact that they're guilty sinners. Don't mention things like that. So you kind of water it a little, dilute it a little. well, you don't have to speak, in other words, about the bad news about sin to tell the gospel. I suggest there are churches and Christians who are not only approaching the gospel that way for non-Christians, but even for themselves as Christians. In other words, many Christians don't like to hear about sin. Many Christians don't like to hear about the fact that they are guilty sinners, wretched sinners. They don't like the words of Charles Wesley today, "Vile and full of sin I am." So we'll say, "False, please, false and full of sin I am." We don't like to sing, "Guilty, vile and helpless we." Don't want to do that. No, it's not really comfortable. And then the focus might be, you see, you'll put the unbeliever off. You'll really put them off. If they come to church and hear all that, you'll just put them off. And of course, for the Christian, well, what you need to do for the Christian, you need to teach them positive things, reinforce positive truth. You need to, yes, grace, go on, speak about grace. But in what context? How do we understand grace? How do we understand love? Well, it seems to them it's a positive thing. So tell them what they are in Christ. Tell them how blessed they are, their position in Christ, the wonderful love of God, the wonderful grace of God towards them, and how their position in Christ, and they've got an inheritance, and they've got all their sins forgiven, and they have a glorious promise of heaven. Speak about all the positive things. And the idea, you see, the thinking is like this. Focus on the positive, don't go anywhere near the negative. And so why do they do that? Well, not only will it put people off coming to church, put non-Christians off, but again, essentially this, for believers particularly, if you focus on the negative, you will make people miserable coming to this church on a Sunday. You'll make them unhappy. Are they right? I believe they are fundamentally wrong. Now, why do I say that? Why is it essential to be reminded that you are an unclean thing? Why is it necessary to come to church and be told all your righteousness is filthy rags? Why did you have to use words so strong that you are vile and full of sin? Why can you not? Do you have to say they are wretched sinners? Is it really necessary to do so? Well, the Bible says it is. The Bible does so. And importantly, the gospel does so. But why? Why is it so necessary? Why is it essential? Well, it's clear to me from the gospels. It's clear to me from this letter to the Philippians. Why is it necessary? I'll tell you why. It reminds me that I am saved by grace. That's what it does. It keeps before my eyes the gospel, the good news, the positive, yes, but the positive gospel of grace. That it's always unmerited, that it's always undeserved favor, that it cannot be of me, it cannot be of you. It is not God responding to anything in us. It cannot be. And that's not just something that non-Christians need, that's Christians as well. We all need to be reminded constantly of this. Paul, as a saint, as a great Christian, he could say this, to keep grace always there. He could say this amazing phrase, and I think it's staggering. He says, you know what? He says, in me, that's in my flesh, sinful nature, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. Nothing good there. So wherever you look throughout your life, get the best Christian. I don't think you'll find a better one than Paul. And he stands there and he says, you know what? There's nothing good in me. Nothing. Nothing. No wonder he can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. No wonder he magnifies the grace of God towards him. In me, there is nothing good. Do you know that's you as well? Are you unhappy? Are you sad this morning? Where are you looking? Are you looking at yourself? Are you looking at what you've done and not done? You've got to learn this lesson. You will never be any good. Even the growth in grace is Christ, not you. Christ in me, working in me. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. It's Christ working through me and in me. In me, myself, there's nothing good there. Nothing. It's a great release when you get hold of that. It's a great liberating truth. It's not a negative thing. And when you learn that, you can say, always say, do you know what? I always am a sinner. We're saints, what a contradiction that is, yet we're sinners. I always deserve his condemnation. I always deserve nothing. What do I deserve from God? Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. And so I can say with the hymn writer, I'm debtor to mercy alone. Oh, we're debtors to his grace alone. The great motto of the Reformation, by faith alone, yes, but by grace alone. Alone, it stands alone. Now, this is vital. The Apostle Paul's focus on grace tells us that he can say it personally, but he wants us to be able to say it. He says, you see, for me, it's grace. I am a Christian, but I am only that by grace. I am what I am now by God's grace. And he's found the secret, therefore. The secret of joy, the secret of gladness. You see, he sees himself, according to the Bible, as no good thing in him. As vile, yes. As sinful, yes. Or he could say in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. He can say that. Oh, wretched man that I am. The honesty of it, the transparency of it. I am a wretch. And yet, this is important, vital. We're not stopped there. If we all stop there, we'll all go miserable this morning. No, listen. The important thing is this. Oh, wretched man that I am. But look at him. He's not miserable. He's not unhappy. You can maybe say, you know, I can say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Yes, but are you happy when you say it? Are you rejoicing and glad when you say it? It's not just to be able to see your sinfulness, your wretchedness. He says it, and importantly, he is not miserable. He doesn't stop there, you see. He doesn't stop there. Oh, listen, if you just stop there, you haven't got the gospel. You haven't got the good news. What is he doing? The gospel begins there, but it doesn't end there, does it? It must bring us there, but it takes us further on. He's looking at the grace of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ towards him. Oh, many people in Britain today are unhappy. I think there's a new generation rising up, that's my own theory, that are being prepared by God for the gospel. They're disillusioned. They're not happy. Even the music industry today, their favorite songs are sad songs. People want reality. People want to be honest now. They don't want to pretend to be happy when they're not happy. People aren't finding solutions in the things they thought they'd find happiness in. They're ready. They're being prepared for the gospel. But they need the truth. They don't just need a message that tells them they can be happy and God loves them. No, no. They need the honest truth. They need to face the reality of God's word. And God is honest and he speaks it. Many Christians are unhappy. This is the bigger tragedy. They're unhappy. They're miserable. I suggest many of them are like that man. Our Lord healed the blind man. Do you remember him? The Lord healed the blind man. And what did he say? He said, do you see? He said, I see men like trees walking. He hadn't got full vision, full sight. Paul prays for the Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding would be opened, enlightened. Your problem is this. You don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the power of God towards you. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian. You've not fully grasped it. So I pray that your eyes will be opened and you would see. Later on, that man saw. What did he see? He said, I see everything clearly. He saw Jesus. Are you miserable? I mean it now, be honest. Are you unhappy? Oh, I say to you this, where are you looking? Why are you unhappy? You remember the psalmist? Psalm 42. Why are you depressed? Why are you miserable? Why are you downcast? What's the matter with you? Hope in God. You're looking in the wrong place. Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed and unhappy? Where are you looking? And the gospel, the whole Bible says, stop looking at yourself and start looking in faith again to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Start looking to Christ. It's only when you are able to look to Christ that you'll find joy. It's only when you are able to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, keep looking to Christ, that joy is even possible in your life. So we've got to do this. We've got to make ourselves do this. We've got to make an effort to do this. And this is the important thing to me. We've got to say to ourselves, this is what I suggest you have to say. I'm vile. I'm full of sin. Yes, but I'm looking to Jesus. I'm guilty and wretched, but I'm looking to Jesus. I'm trusting in Him and Him alone. I am saved by His grace alone. I am saved by my faith in Christ alone. Not anything in me. Never will be anything in me. And it's not enough just to know these doctrines, because we can learn them for years and know them. That doesn't mean a thing unless it impacts us. The test of whether you know truth is whether you know love. We had it yesterday at the wedding. The test of whether you know these doctrines is whether you're rejoicing with joy. If the doctrine doesn't lead to joy, you haven't understood it. It doesn't matter whether you say, I understand it. You haven't impacted you spiritually. It's meant to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, why is it in the doctrinal churches, in the conservative churches, that we major on Bible teaching? We major on truth. We are the churches that are glad to do that. We say, this is what we do. We think we've got it right, though. We haven't. Where's the joy then? How is it that the most conservative biblical Bible teaching churches are the poorest at joy? You know what they say of us? I'll tell you what they say in Blackpool. They'll say it here in Cardiff. You don't mind me saying it, because they say it about my church. Oh, they're dead. We're not dead, of course, but we look and seem to be dead to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. I know they mean a lot of froth and bubble, you might say, but they're looking for joy. The only reason there is a movement like that is because of the lack of joy in the church. Why is it that Christians who have these great truths are not rejoicing more and glad more? Why is it we are not living better Christian lives? There's a breakdown, isn't there? There's a breakdown between what we believe. You know, I think many Christians, they believe the gospel. They believe it all. They've got the truth. I've got salvation. My sins are forgiven. I'm justified. I thank God for His grace. And then they look forward to the end and say, I'm going to heaven. I know where I'm going. I'm going to glory. And the bit in the middle, the bit that's between salvation and glory, what is it? That bit doesn't seem to really count in our Christianity. We forget that bit. Very, very important part in the Bible. Experience and practice are major truths in the Bible. Paul writes and says, this is what I want. I want you, yes, to have the first. I want you to see that salvation. Yes, I want you to look forward and see that. But I want you to live a life of joy in the middle. I want you to live a life of grace in the middle. I want you to magnify God's grace in your life. Well, listen. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm saved by grace alone. Not by anything in me. It's all by God's grace. And you begin to pray for the Holy Spirit, because this is the element that's missing. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and the truths of God's Word, and He applies them to us. Jesus said this in John's Gospel. He will take of what is mine. He'll make it known to you. He'll reveal it to you. There's more than just having a Bible class and understanding the truth. It's when that truth impacts you. When the eyes of the understanding are opened, when joy floods in. Listen, I often speak about this in the Bible. I call them, you might not like it, I call them blessed contradictions. There's no contradictions in God's word, but I call them blessed contradictions. What do you mean? Well, for example, he begins this epistle by talking about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ. The Bible talks about slaves. As Christians, we're slaves, and yet we're free. How about that for a contradiction? We're slaves, but we're free. We're slaves of Christ, yet we're free. How about this for a blessed contradiction? We're miserable sinners, and we feel that we're miserable sinners. Yet we are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How about that for a blessed contradiction? Oh, wretched man that I am. Ah, but listen to him. We don't quote it all, do we? I thank God in the same breath. I thank God for the gospel. Oh, the grace, where would I be without it? I thank God. He's able to rejoice in his wretchedness. If you just say, I'm a sinner, it won't do. It'll just make you miserable. It's important to say it, but it won't do. If you just focus on your sinfulness, you may conclude wrongly and make fundamental errors in your life. You may conclude, for example, you're not good enough. Somebody here is not converted, and you know you're a sinner, and you are making the wrong conclusion. You say, but I'm not good enough. Listen, of course you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. No one is good, the Bible says. No one. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No, you'll never be good enough. Of course you're not good enough. That's why we need the grace of God in the gospel. Oh, then you get the Christian, you see. They begin to maybe make the other mistake, go to the other extreme and say, well, I'm focusing on the good that I've done, the things that I've done, the things I'm living the Christian life this week, I'm doing all right, I feel happy. We're like spiritual hypocrites, and then when we fail and we are sinful, then we feel miserable and unhappy. And we're up and down like that. And it's all based not on grace, not on Christ, but on what we do and what we don't do. We've gone back to works. Having begun in faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, we've gone back to works. Read the epistle to the Galatians. The hymn writer's nailed it forever when he said this. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You see it? Doesn't matter when I'm feeling good. Doesn't matter when I'm feeling down. Doesn't make any difference. The way to find joy and happiness is not to focus on your sin. Don't stay there. You see it, of course. Vital to see it. But let that lead you to Christ. Let that lead you back to the cross and to the gospel. And it should not only do that to become a Christian, but it should do that every day of your life as a Christian. The purpose of the message of the Bible to give you the bad news is to teach you you're a sinner so that it might lead you to the cross, lead you to Christ. It is our schoolmaster, says Paul, to teach us that we need a Savior. There is no salvation by us. We can't do it. There's no good thing in us. What can we do? We must go to Jesus Christ. We must believe on Him for salvation alone. You go now. You go to Him. You'll never be good enough. Don't try and be good enough. Don't try and live a Christian life. What a pathetic thing that is. You go to the cross, you believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Oh, we all know that. Yes, well then, if you're a Christian here and you want to be happy, listen, the secret is you keep going there every day. Every day, the Bible says, keep your focus clear. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let me quote one famous preacher, Daniel Rawlins. I remember Vernon Hyde, the former minister here, telling me this story. He went to visit Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as he was dying. And he asked him not to pray that he would be healed. Pray that he'd have an abundant entrance into glory. But then he said these words on closing. He said to him these words. He said, remember this. The words that Daniel Rawlins said on his deathbed. Remember this. Never forget it. I'm just an old sinner. An old sinner saved by grace. What a marvelous thing. There's the secret of joy. That's all we'll ever be. Just all sinners saved by grace. Focus on your Savior. There's the secret of joy. Focus on the grace of God toward you in the gospel. And you too will know the joy of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this joy that's in the Bible. We thank you for the joy of grace. And there's so many other sources of joy. We look at the joy of certainty tonight. But Lord, while we leave this morning, may we rejoice as we sing this hymn and magnify the grace of God towards us in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing.